Well, good morning. Thank you for having me. My name is John Whitehead, not associated with the Whiteheads from New Providence. It's a common question when you get this far north. Thank you for having me here today on this beautiful day. Join me in prayer before we get started. Heavenly Father, as we prepare to dig into your word and look at some of those red letters that you spoke to us, God, I give this time to you and I pray that you would use me as a vessel for your word and for your love. We give this all in the name of Jesus. Amen. So turn with me in your Bibles if you want to follow along. The book of John, chapter 14, starting in verse 22. I thought it was really awesome as Mark was singing the song, the first one. As I was preparing today, I was thinking a lot about the red letters and what those letters signify as the words directly of Jesus. And as we come into this Easter season, the time where our faith is real, the tomb is empty, and God lives, I think it's a great time to dig deeper into some of those red letters. So starting in verse 22, then Judas said, "But Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world?" Jesus replied, "If anyone loves me, he will obey my teachings. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me will not obey my teachings. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. All of this I have spoken while still with you. But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all the things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid." So this morning, as we look into those words that Jesus gave us, this is coming after Jesus has found out about the plot to kill him, after he has predicted the betrayal, and after he's washed the disciples' feet. There's a lot going on there. Sorry, I lost my spot here. The peace that he talks about, there we are. The peace that he talks about is that peace that's beyond all worldly comprehension, right? It's a peace that believers in Christ know and receive through their faith and their walk here on earth. And it's beyond all worldly understanding. And the mentioning of it by Jesus, who's the Prince of Peace, explains a lot. The foreshadowing of the promise of the Holy Spirit that God has sent in each of us is something that we as Quakers take very seriously. And honoring that light, that Holy Spirit in others, was very important to Jesus at this point as he was making known to his disciples of the Holy Spirit to come. I think we've all had that point in our life where we wanted that peace that Jesus talks about, the peace that passes all understanding. And we go through our day-to-day lives knowing what we know about Christ. Those troubles in our heart can oftentimes drive us away from the Word. And when we can look at those storms, if you will, and find peace and comfort, especially in these red words of Jesus. There was a point in my life where it seemed that the storm was never going to end. And as I dove deeper into these words, thinking about that true internal peace that Jesus has promised, the lack of worry, the peace of mind, I believe that peace of mind is to be at peace with God, to be at peace with ourselves, and to be at peace with all of those around us. Knowing that God promised the Holy Spirit in each and every one of us, I soon began to look deeper within and think, who am I to judge? Don't I want that forgiveness from God? Forgiveness is something that the human mind has a hard time comprehending and practicing, right? Let's be honest. Wrapping our mind around that letting go of the past and that wanting to be right and knowing God's will is to forgive. To forgive somebody requires some things. One of them is humility. Not one of most of our strong suits. Jesus addresses forgiveness in the Bible in many different spots. Many different places. He asks us to forgive just as he forgave us. Forgiveness is defined as the act of compassionately releasing the desire to punish someone or yourself for an offense. It's a state of grace. And more importantly, it's nothing you can force or pretend. It's something so powerful that Christ even prayed to forgive those who were killing him on the cross. From Matthew chapter 6, verse 14 through 15, it says, "For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive them of their sins, your Father will not forgive you of yours." Also from Matthew chapter 18, verse 21, "Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, 'Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times?' Jesus answered, 'I tell you, not seven, but 77 times.'" And from the book, from the book of Luke, along the same lines, from chapter 7, verse 3, "So watch yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. If he sins against you seven times a day and seven times he comes back to you and says, 'I repent,' forgive him." And thinking about as Christ hung on that cross, the last seven words that he said were asking for forgiveness for others. I found this beautifully worded writing in regards to that. Jesus' words, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, what they are doing," are found when Jesus is looking down upon the crowd from the cross. The Roman soldiers were gambling for his clothes. The criminals on the crosses on either side of him were rivaling him. The religious leaders were mocking him. And the crowd was blaspheming him. Surrounded by this most unworthy lot, Jesus prayed for them, "Father, forgive them." It's a prayer unmatched in mercy or love. Even in his agony, Jesus was concerned with the forgiveness of those who counted themselves among his enemies. He asked the Father to forgive the thieves on the cross who jeered at him. He asked the Father to forgive the Roman soldiers who had mocked him, spit on him, beat him, yanked out his beard, whipped him, put a crown of thorns on his head, and nailed him to a cross. Jesus asked forgiveness also for the angry mob that mocked and called for his crucifixion. It's important to note that Jesus' prayer, "Father, forgive them," does not mean that everyone was forgiven unilaterally. Without repentance and faith, no one is forgiven. It does mean that Jesus was willing to forgive them. Forgiveness was, in fact, a reason that he was on the cross. Jesus prayed those words because he was fulfilling on the Old Testament prophecy. He bore the sins of many and made intercession for their transgressions, from Isaiah 53. From the cross, Jesus interceded for sinners. Today, risen and glorified, Jesus remains the one mediator between God and mankind. Coupled with the willingness of Jesus to forgive his tormentors is the fact that they did not know what they were doing. The sinners who put Jesus on the cross were ignorant of the true importance of their actions. The soldiers personally held no ill will to them towards him. They were simply following orders. This was how they normally treated and condemned men, and they believed he truly deserved it. They didn't know that they were killing the Son of God, from 1 Corinthians chapter 2. The mob didn't really know whom they were trying to destroy. The Jewish leaders had deceived them into believing that Jesus was a fake and a troublemaker. In praying, "Father, forgive them," Jesus revealed his infinite mercy. He still loved them and would forgive them if they would only humble themselves and repent, as he asks us to. The other piece that I look at in regards to forgiveness and grace is the idea of becoming childlike in our faith. And thinking about the children up here today and their hearts, their cute little comments, Savannah with her love of your hairdo. I mean, God gave us these children to see how he wants us to be. In the book of John, God points towards Christ's light being in everyone, which, as I mentioned, is a fundamental practice to acknowledge that light and honor it, and also to live up to the measure of the light which we were given. 1 Peter 2:2 says, "Like a newborn infant, long for the spiritual milk, that you may grow into salvation." And from the book of Matthew, there were several mentionings of being childlike and referring to the children. From chapter 21, verse 15, Jesus was in the courtyards when the chief of priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things he was doing. The children were crying out in the temple, "Hosanna to the Son of God," excuse me, "to the Son of David." The leaders were indignant, and they said to him, "Do you hear what they are saying?" Jesus said to them, "Yes. Have you never read that out of the mouth of infants and nursing babies you have prepared praise?" And in Luke chapter 18, verse 17, also in Matthew chapter 18, verse 3, both say these words, "Truly, I say to you, lest you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." As I was preparing today, thinking about God's command to us to be childlike in our faith, if we want that eternity that's promised. Looking at childhood, I ask, what does that mean? How does it all tie together? The Bible tells us about that indwelling Holy Spirit that comes to each of us from God. And then the peace that passes all understanding, not like the world gives, not like the lack of war, but as only God can give. The forgiveness of our sins, the forgiveness of others. Praying up until his last seven words, even for those who took his earthly life away from him, he asks us to forgive continually throughout the Bible. In fact, it's been said that Christianity is the art of love and forgiveness. throughout all four Gospels, and even in those red words, Jesus calls us to forgive. Think about that childlike portion. Excuse me. Think about the childlike portion of the Bible and the command from Christ. Each one of us was knitted in our womb, in our mother's womb, in the image of God. And that each child born into this world was given that light of the Holy Spirit. Children, generally speaking, to a point, trust their parents 110%, just as God commands us to trust Him. We're all born into this world. Very simple, pure. We need basically our mother's milk, as the text tells us. Clean diaper. Love of our parents. And things are good. There's a level of trust unspoken because we don't have language yet. But we know our parents will do what's right for us, and provide for us. Blindly, without any inhibitions, we trust our parents, and that's how God wants us to trust Him in that childlike manner. And then language comes along. The world, the words. That's when things start to change. That's when we step away from that childlike faith, that purity, that innocence. That's when good and bad happens, right? That's when right and wrong starts to occur. Think about the first time that your mom said, "Wrong!" That's when the voice in our head starts to form. The Bible says that God speaks to us in that still small voice. Is that voice in your head, the loud one, that if I said, "Try this on, that carpet's purple," right? What's the voice in your head say? That's not God saying that. I don't believe. I think that that loud voice in our head is a voice of the world. As we grow older, things happen to us. There's upsets, there's loss, there's grief, there's sadness. The full gamut of experiences happen to us as humans. As good, bad, and ugly as it is, that's the truth. Meanwhile, those experiences are adding up and the voice in our head is forming. How do we get that voice to be more childlike? And if that voice is you, who's listening? Who is that that hears that loud voice? That loud voice, my loud voice, will sacrifice everything in order to be right. I mean, that carpet's clearly not purple, and we could talk about it for a long time. But that soft voice, the listening in my head, that's the voice that says thank you. When the loud voice wants to say something that's not thank you, right? That's the voice that, when things don't go our way, knows that it's going to be okay. Even though the loud voice that says, "Who are you to say that carpet's purple?" will never stop. The listening is the one that says the loving and the calming and the peaceful things after the loud voice says what it says. It's that calm voice that says, "Have a heart." That's a childlike voice that knows love from fear and chooses love. What if that loud voice in your head that you always thought was you isn't? What if that's just your experiences, your past? What if that listening that knows God provides and everything's going to be all right no matter what, is actually who you are. That's the childlike voice. Excuse me. The loud voice lives in fear, oftentimes choosing to pursue its own righteousness. Oftentimes the voice is so loud that I could never even hear God speaking softly to me in the moment if it weren't for that listening. A good friend of mine was a hardcore door-knocking Baptist. He used this beautiful book of promises as a weapon. He told people they were going to hell. Made a lot of money. Danny is his name. Made millions. And he decided he was going to go to Jamaica and be rich. And he bought this property with another guy, and they invested the whole load, and they lost it all. And God humbled him for a year. He lived in a box, cargo box, like what goes by on the train, and drank out of a spring, and every day he took his Bible and he headed up to this cliff and he meditated. And he said, John, if you think about those thoughts in your mind like an ocean, and you're generating the waves, friend, God could drop a mountain in there and you won't even see what happens, brother. But if you can calm that voice and let God be with you in the moment, calm that ocean, God can drop a pebble in the ocean of your mind and you can see the ripples go on forever. Coming from a guy, he wasn't a Baptist anymore when he came back. He's not quite a Quaker, but he saw where his ways were leading him and his love for money, self, and things of the world. The struggle to live in peace with ourselves is real. And it's one that God gives us the free will to choose. What if that listening in your head is actually who God is calling you to be? That childlike, faithful, loving, innocent, and most of all, forgiving voice that God is trying to use to guide you to find that peace that passes all understanding, which is available here on earth. As we enter into this time of open worship and communion with the Holy Spirit, I invite you to take a look. See what goes on up there, thinking about what you thought before I stood here, shared what I feel God laid on my heart to share. And if you feel that movement of that light of the Holy Spirit within you, I don't know how you guys do it here, but at our church we stand and share it. Be present to this moment, knowing that true peace comes from acceptance of Christ as your Savior, forgiving of all, and knowing full well that God is in control.